Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Durrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John concludes a series entitled, The Arrival of the Antichrist. The prophet Daniel received detailed information about the future. When you combine his prophecy with what Jesus, John, and Paul stated, it is obvious that the future ruler that Daniel was referring to can only be the Antichrist. The Bible provides a clear picture of the Antichrist's origin, along with how he will think and operate. This man of sin will reveal his true nature by attacking God and be a homosexual. Jerusalem will be his capital, and he will stand in the rebuilt temple and declare he is God. Everyone assumes that the time of the Antichrist is sometime in the future, but it is much closer than you think. You have only to look around your community to see the proof. This message is entitled, The Rise of the Antichrist. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm happy to have you here today, those in the chapel, those that are watching us, listening to us. And I'm going to be sharing with you a message today that is going to be hard-hitting, difficult for some people to receive. But we're going to look at the Word of God, and we're going to let the Bible determine what we believe. That's important. Let the Bible determine what we believe. Not tradition or what we heard, but the Bible. So those in the chapel, would you stand with us as we pray? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we have here today. And I'm going to ask you, Lord, that you would minister to me, and that Father God, that the Holy Spirit would be present with every person listening now or later, as this will be in the archives. And it would not matter if this is heard 10 years from now, 20 years from now. It would have the same impact, the same power. And I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated. If you would take with me and turn with me to the book of Daniel. We're going to be in chapter 11, and we're going to get up here in verse number 31. And we read this. This is about the Antichrist. An arm shall stand on his part, they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, shall take away the daily sacrifice, they shall place the abomination that makes desolate. This was prophesied to Daniel 2,500 years ago. That's a long time. When Daniel got this prophecy, he was in Babylon. The beautiful temple of Solomon was destroyed. Jerusalem was in heaps, destroyed. And so, as far as Daniel is concerned, there was no temple. When Ezra came back, and Nehemiah, they rebuilt the temple about 70 years after this was written. Now, this second temple was very small, very insignificant, and it was more or less like a shack, because that's all the money they had, that's all they could do. It was going to be enlarged, but just before Jesus came, when we had King Herod, and King Herod took this, expanded it, and made it into a number of different buildings, and it became known now as Herod's Temple. 70 AD, that temple was destroyed. The Romans were so angry with the Jews in Jerusalem, and they didn't have any dynamite in those days or any explosives. So they would bring in a lot of wood, and they would place the wood against the walls, and they would have the wood to burn, create fire, And then they would throw cold water on the walls afterward. That's how they cracked them. They actually worked to destroy the temple for about 2 to 3 years to make sure that not one stone was left upon another stone. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 24. The only thing left is what they call a wailing wall, what they have right now, where they stand. That's the only thing left of the temple ground. Daniel said now, in the future, there will be a temple. There's going to be another temple. And this temple is going to be the temple of the Antichrist. Let's settle something right now. When Jesus came to this earth, he's born of a virgin, Mary. She was a tribe of Judah. So his physical body, his earthly body, was that of a Jew. He was born in Bethlehem, as prophesied, raised and lived in Nazareth, around Galilee. And at the age of 30, he started his ministry. For 3.5 years, he traveled in Galilee, Judea, had many miracles, healed people, opened the eyes of the blind, cured the lepers, and so on. And the Pharisees, the high priest, and the leadership simply said, this man must die. He cannot live. This man is upsetting our system. You got to remember that just before Jesus, the day or so before he was crucified, he had gone into the temple, got a whip, cleaned out all the money changers, and simply said, you made it a den of thieves. Now, some of you might not know, just give a short background here. The Jewish leadership, the high priest and his entire staff had a racket going. And here's how they did that. When the Jewish people came in to worship, they were told, your money is Roman money, dirty. You can't use that in the temple, on the temple ground. So they had special temple currency. So they were sitting outside there with exchange tables. And here came the Jewish people, and they had to take the Roman money, give it over, and got temple money. Now, the exchange rate was terrible. So they got a big cut on that. The next thing they said is this. You cannot bring any animals in, birds, turtle doves, and so on, to sacrifice. It has to be holy. And only we, the priesthood, can have holy sacrifice. So they had animals there that they could purchase for a very steep price. So it was a commodity market, and the high priest was getting very rich because thousands of Jewish people, not only from Palestine, but also from outside at that time, came in to worship. And so that's when Jesus came in. He kicked over the tables. He ran them out. The money was flying all over the place. And, of course, the leadership said, you know, he is hurting our finances, our living. We're living high on the hog. So that's why they decided to kill him. Now, in the book, not the book, but the Gospel of John, it says, chapter 1, that he came to his own, and his own received him not. Understand this now, very clear. God has one salvation plan, not two. One salvation plan. And it is for Jews and Gentiles. And when Jesus came, he didn't go to Greenland. He didn't show up in Japan. He certainly did not show up in this country to the Indians. He didn't go to England. He came to his own people, the 12 tribes of Israel. That's where he came. Because he simply said, this is my salvation plan to you. They said, we don't like it. We don't want that plan. We want a different plan. And they crucified him. Before they crucified him, they said this, let his blood be upon us and upon our descendants. And that curse has been upon all Jewish people from that day. I will stay on each one until they receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. So, having said that, the next thing I want to say to you is this. There are two messiahs in this world. We have God's Messiah, and we have the devil's Messiah. Israel gave us Jesus, and Israel will give us the Antichrist. This is hard for people to understand, but this is truth. And we're going to look now upon the Antichrist, and what he stands for. So there will be a temple. There's no temple there now. We got a temple mound. We got a mosque on top of it. Eventually that mosque will be removed. The temple will be rebuilt. And let me say this. The new temple, which is could be called the Antichrist temple, is already finished. It sits in warehouses around Jerusalem, because the original temple that Solomon built was prefabricated, and they had done the same thing. It's all prefabricated. It took them a number of years to put up the first one. This one can go up in 1 week with forklifts, all the equipment we have today. It'd be very easy to put it up and erect it in 1 week. It's ready to go. Let's turn to Matthew 24:15 now. Jesus said, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is in the house not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are a child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. This is going to be an event that's going to take place in Jerusalem. Understand this now. Jerusalem is a city that God selected. Originally, Jerusalem was known as Salem, S-A-L-E-M, and it means peace. This is where we had Melchizedek, the high priest at the time of Abraham. And Abraham came to Salem to worship, to give tithe to Melchizedek. Abraham came to the mountain Moriah, which is where the Temple Mount is today, in Jerusalem. God selected that spot. And Satan said, if God selected that spot, I want the same thing. I'm going to take it from God. Jerusalem is a flashpoint between the God, our Heavenly Father, and the devil. Let's move on in an outline here. Let's turn up to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 to 4. Paul wrote this. Now, Brother Henry spoke before when we had a prayer time and said this, that no one understands how evil the devil is, and the fallen angels and the demons. This last week, we had another suicide bomber in Afghanistan. And this time, they had secured an ambulance. An ambulance is used to save people. When you see an ambulance, you give way for it because they're either bringing somebody, going to pick somebody up that need help. They pack the ambulance full of explosives and shrapnels to make maximum damage. A man selected to drive that ambulance, knowing that I am going to get killed. And he had been lied to, that he would go straight to heaven, receive hundreds of young virgins and all the booze he wanted, and he would live like that for the rest of eternity. He was very surprised when he ended up in hell. What would cause a group of people, like the Taliban, Muslims, to simply say, we're going to use an ambulance, we're going to sacrifice this driver, we're going to send it in and kill innocent men and women, for what? Because the Taliban wants to rule. They have a religious spirit, and they simply said, it's our way to worship, where if we're not my way, we're going to kill y'all. More people have been killed in the name of religion than anything else. And the Antichrist is no exception. He's going to be evil, more than evil. In 2 Thessalonians, we read this. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may our gathering together to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He says, now, don't get too excited about the day of Christ, when Jesus is coming back. He said, Jesus is not going to come back until after the Antichrist has been here. Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes to exalt himself by all that called God, that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not, when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Why did the Jews want the temple? Because they still haven't received their Messiah. They want to continue the sacrificial laws and continue to sacrifice. And there are people in the United States, they are supporting this. There's a place, I don't know exactly the state, I thought it was Texas, but I'm not too sure. But there's a ranch that is raising a particularly breed of calves, red heifers, which is what they're going to have in the temple. And they're so excited that they're going to help the Jews to get the temple up and be able to start sacrificing again. I want you to stop and think right now. Is Jesus the Son of God? The Bible says he is. I believe so. If Jesus is the Son of God, is he the Messiah? The biblical answer is yes. As the Messiah, what happened to him? He was sacrificed on the cross. The Bible says that he became the sacrificial lamb. In Hebrews, we read he was the last sacrifice, the final sacrifice. No more sacrifices. And where did Jesus go after his resurrection of his body? He went to heaven. He brought his own blood, put it in the front of the Father and said, here's my blood, I paid for it. The Father looked upon it and said, I accept it, paid in full. Man can be redeemed. The final sacrifice. Now, what do you think God will think when he see a new priesthood? They're cranking up the old sacrifices again and praying to Yahweh, singing their songs, and sacrifices go into the inner of the holiest of holy temple again with the blood. What do you think God is going to say? Oh, that's nice. Oh, they revived the old stuff again. I guess it's okay. I mean, you know, I sent my son down to die for them. But they didn't like him. Oh, they got their own system. Okay. I guess I got to change my mind. I'm going to save them their way. Do you think that God the Father is thinking that? No. This is going to be a bonus verse. 1 John chapter 4. We pick it up here in verses 1 through 4. Have you read this? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, where they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that you should come, and even now already is it in the world. And then we go down to verse 6. We are God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Any person, Greek, Jew, American, Japanese, whoever it is, that make the statement and say, I do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That man, that woman, has the spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist. That person is in the hands of Satan. And in order to get from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, we have to be born again. So let's be honest now. Israel today, as it is, the people living there that have not, they are Messianic Jews, but those that have not accepted Jesus, from the prime minister down, they all have the spirit of Antichrist. Because they are waiting for their Messiah. They have rejected Jesus. That does not make me anti-Semitic. I'm simply telling you what the Bible teaches. That goes for any nationality. Now, even before the time of the Antichrist, the second covenant had replaced the first covenant between God and the people of Israel. Turn to Exodus chapter 24. I'm going to start in verse 3. This is what is called the first covenant. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, rose up early in the morning, built an altar to the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, put it in basins, half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled on the people, and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. This is the first covenant. God had a private covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. But this is what the Bible refers to as the first covenant. And it was between God the Father and the people of Israel. Notice now, it was not with Moses. Moses was part of the people. It was with the people of Israel, the 12 tribes. That covenant ceased to exist the moment Jesus died on the cross. It ceased. And there was a new covenant. And the new covenant is between God the Father and God the Holy and God the Son. Between God and God. It's a solid covenant. Had nothing to do with us. And we can come under that covenant when we accept the Son. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me just share the thought with you. I've been a pastor since 1975. Been in several churches. And I've been through many church fights, splits, bad things. But this is what I noticed. 40 years experience. When somebody gets upset in a church, they don't want to leave alone. Because they want to simply say, it is not my fault, it's the pastor's fault, it's the elder's fault, it's the church's fault, it's everybody's fault except me. So they always try to get a few people together and go out as a group and simply say, you know, it's not our fault. Now, the high priest, his entire staff, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they do not want to be alone. And so, over the years, as the Jews went one way, the Jews that went with Jesus and Gentiles went this way, the Jews says, you know, we don't want to be alone. We want the Christians to agree with us, to bless us, to help us. Rebuilding the temple. Get a little country back. Let your land back. We want help. So they're very clever. Demons have been working hard. And today, the majority of the Christian church are Christian Zionists. And they are simply saying, we got to bless Israel. We got to do this and that. And we got to help them. And God is scratching his head in heaven and saying, now, why are you, the blood-bought people under the second covenant, why are you trying to help somebody, try to revive something that is dead? Let's look at the second covenant now. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, and you pick it up here in verse number 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing a trespass unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Let me try to have you understand this. Sin. It's a terrible thing. Sin has to be paid for. We have the law of death that was given to Adam and Eve. And God said, you eat of that tree, you would die. We all came under the curse, the law of death. No man could make an atonement. No human being could do it. Sacrifice of animals could not do it. The only one that could pay for the sins of mankind, of the human race, was God himself. Let that sink in. God said, you're all guilty. You're all under death. You can't help yourself. I will go down in the form of a man. I will allow to be beaten up. I will allow it to hang me on the cross. And I will allow the Father, Jesus the Son speaking now, to put all the sins from Adam and Eve to the last person living on me. And I will pay for them. I have no sin, but I will pay for them. You understand how precious Jesus is. You understand how precious salvation is. God himself said, I will pay for it. I love you so much. You are helpless, but I will pay for it. That's the gospel. We cannot pollute that. There's nothing else outside of it. Either you are a Christian or you're not. You can't be anything else. Now the Jewish people have rejected the second covenant. And the son of perdition will corrupt all Jewish people who reject the second covenant. Back to Daniel 11:32. I know that this might be hard for some of you. They've been raised in a Schofield Bible and have teaching, which is otherwise. But I'm just bringing scripture out to you right now. In the 11th 32. We read this. And such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. This last week, there's a Jewish rabbi down in Los Angeles that died, about 97 years old, I think he was. He had built a big synagogue down there. They had about 4,000 to 5,000 Jews attending. They had a high school. They got a seminary. They don't call them seminars, but they got a training for their rabbis. They got from kindergarten to high school and up to college. And he's done a tremendous work. Now, I read the obituary. This is read now from Jewish sources. Of course, the secular source, you know, not going to have that. I read it from a Jewish source. And they talked about how great this man was, how much he cared for people, and doing education for them, and helping them out. They said, you know, we've been so helped of this rabbi. But he did not know Jesus. Now, you're going to have to make up your mind. Are you going to believe in Judaism, or are you going to believe in Christianity? According to Jesus in the New Testament, this rabbi died and went to hell. You tell it to a Jew and he would explode. He would call you anti-Semitic. He would call you all kind of names. But you know, Peter said there's no other name under heaven given to men whereby they can be saved. Jesus. So he says here now that he will simply corrupt with flatteries. And the sad thing is that all these nice families, there are nice Jewish families. They are hardworking. Most of the Jewish people living in the world are not Kabbalists. They simply go to the synagogues. They read the Talmud. They believe the rabbis. And they try to do good stuff for themselves. And they're nice people, so to say. But they're all going to hell. 100%. Unless they have Jesus. And so Satan has captured the Jewish people, brought them into bondage, blinding them for the Messiah that came, and is telling them, the Messiah is coming. And that's what the Jewish people are waiting for. They're waiting for their Messiah. As I stated now last week, there's a difference between the Christian Messiah and the Jewish Messiah. The Christian Messiah, as written in the Old Testament, the New Testament, is God himself coming down and taking the form of a man. The Jewish Messiah is a man anointed by God, but a man. Now, let's move on here. Let's read verses 33 through 35 in Daniel. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword, by flame, by captivity, and by spoil by the days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them, I understand, shall fall to try them, and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. The Christian church right now, we're pushing out the gospel, even if it's polluted for many different churches, but at least they're preaching Christ. At the same time, there's a battle in the world. And so, as we're coming down now to the end times, it's going to be a deception where the Christian churches will go into a deception and simply saying, we have to support Israel. We have to support Judaism. We have to support them in their rebuilding the temple. This is their religion. They are the apple of the eye of God. God loves them. God has an everlasting covenant with them, which is not true. God had conditional covenant with them, but not unconditional. And so as we come down toward the end, and Satan is ready to put his Messiah down to the Jews, which also will be the Antichrist, the ruler of the world, 95% or more of the Christian churches will rally and say, oh, this is how God is going to save Israel. Deception. Then comes the mark of the beast. In Revelation 13, 6 to 7, I'm not going to go there. It talks about the real persecution. But I want to look in Daniel 11, 36. And the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. We are today in 2018, where Germany was in 1934. In 1934, the Nationalist Party, or the Nazi Party, began to rise. Adolf Hitler had been elected to the Reichstag, and we had a number of Nazis that had been elected. And Hitler and his other people, leadership they had, they told the German people this: if you bring us in power, we will rebuild Germany. Unemployment will be of the past. There will be no more food shortages. There will be no more lack of money. You will have finances. We will give you vacations. You'll be able to go on ship cruises. You're going to be very prosperous. There were pastors standing up. A few of them said, look at their platform. Look at their doctrine. This is not good. But the German people said, we are hungry. We have no work. We are humiliated. And they voted Hitler in. They gave him the power. And from 1935 to 36 to 37, when the United States was in a terrible depression, Germany suddenly got kickstart and went into high gear and went into a high production, no unemployment, food on every table, everything on cooking. They had cruise ship that would come up on the Baltic Sea, and German workers were able to take cruises and go for a week or 2 weeks vacation. It was paradise until September 1st, 1939, when the war began, World War II. Everything they had was destroyed. This is where we are now. Our nation will have to be, we have to surrender our sovereignty, which they will do eventually. There will be a globalist government. And they will say this: there are so many problems in the world today that we cannot solve them. No nation can solve them by itself. We have to have a global solution. And to have a global solution, we need a global government. We can no longer afford to be nationalist. Every country got to give up their sovereignty and submit to this man that is so skillful in politics, banking, and everything else. And he's going to lead us into a time of prosperity. Let me tell you, the first year, now the Antichrist, according to what I understand from the Bible, 1 year, he's going to rule for 1 hour, which is 41.6 years. The first 10 years or so will probably be the most prosperous the world has ever seen. Full employment, no wars, everybody working together. Everybody saying, you know what? Jesus came 2,000 years ago. He couldn't do that. Look what this man has done. There's peace between the Arabs and the Jews. There's peace in all over the world. The Chinese are getting along with the Russians and the Vietnamese. Everybody's getting along. Look at the prosperity. And pastors in Christian churches will say, you know what, we might have to change our theology because we have to look what's on the ground. Look what that man is doing. Are you going to fall for it? You might be there. We might live during this time. And the question is, are we going to believe it? In verse number 37 to 39, we are told what else he will do. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. He will be a Kabbalist. He will be homosexual. And I want you to think with me right now. In the 1950s, under the leadership of Joe McCarthy, was a senator, they cleaned out thousands of jobs in the State Department, in the U.S. military, and in all other branches of the federal government. Anyone at that time who was a homosexual was fired. They simply said a homosexual cannot be trusted, cannot work for the federal government, and they lost their jobs. Tens of thousands. That was in the 1950s. To be a homosexual at that time, you were in a closet. You were ashamed of it. You didn't brag about it. I'm a fag. You didn't do that. But look now. 68 years later, who's in charge of this country? You say something about homosexuality, you are worse than an anti-Semite. Homosexuality has blossomed up like sponges, mushrooms. Why? Because it's a spirit of the Antichrist. Yes. In Nazi Germany, you had what you called the SS. But the top leadership of the Nazis, including the SS, they were all homosexuals. To get into the SS, you were sodomized in the act. Homosexuality is a spirit of Antichrist. Why is it? Because it's the utter rebellion now against God saying, no, we don't believe in how you made us. It's going to be our way. It's the ultimate rebellion. Have you ever thought about, wow, where did we get that explosion from so fast? From being outlawed in the United States in 1950 to be rewarded in 2018. Where did it come from? Satan. How many pastors have you heard speak that the Antichrist could be homosexual? They don't dare to do that. And then verse number 38. But this is state shall he honor the God of forces, and the God of his father do not shall he honor with gold and silver, and with precious stones, and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most stronghold with a strange God, that God is Lucifer, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain or profit. This is what we can expect. To those of you that do not know the Kabbalah, if you haven't done it, buy my book, the Kabbalah book number one, which tell you everything from the Bible, from the Kabbalah, and show you how it is. Very expensive book. I believe they charge $9 a piece on our website. If you haven't read that book, do yourself a favor. Be educated. Read a book. Then go and start researching. And you will find that everything I told you there is truth. That will open your mind. Now, at the bottom of my first page here, in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist is referred to as a beast. You have that in Revelation 13, 1 through 4. Jesus called him the abomination of desolation, Matthew 24:15. Paul called him the son of perdition and the man of sin, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. The apostle John called him the Antichrist. You find it in 1 John 4, 1 through 3. We read those verses earlier today. This ruler, mentioned by Daniel, will reign with the help of religion. At his side will be a false prophet that runs an apostate church and also controls the finance of the world. This apostate church will also be in charge of humanity. Let's turn to Revelation 13:11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He looked like a lamb, but he spoke like the devil. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. And he caused the earth and then the dweller into worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Religion. Satan loves religion. Look upon the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church, centuries ago, for centuries, they stopped about 1700 at Worcester. They killed, in the name of the church, millions of people in Spain, Germany, Holland, South America. Terrible. The Viking religion killed lots of people in the name of their God. The Japanese and Shinto Buddhists, they were terrible in World War II. They were terrible prior to that. The Hindus, the American Indians, any religion on this earth, look upon it. Death, violence, destruction. Do you understand that man has a soul? The soul can only be satisfied by God. A man who's not saved is hungry. He got to have something that will fill that void. And religion will do it. Look at the young boy in the San Francisco Bay Area a couple of weeks ago. He killed another young boy. Stabbed him, I think, 15 times. The boy that died was Jewish. He was a homosexual. And the other boy was into Arianism, Nazism. And he simply said, you know, we got to exterminate these people so we want them killed in the name of religion. So I want to warn you. The Antichrist is smart. He's going to be the political ruler. But the false prophet will have the power. He's the one that is going to rule the people. Let's read. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth to the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Satan that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image of the beast which had the wound by his sword and did live. And the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that even the beast should both speak and cause that as many as will not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That's television. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand and the foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had a mark in the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. This man has said and count the number of the beast, which is the number of a man. His number is 666, which is the number of King Solomon and the Kabbalah. Now Jesus said that Jerusalem will be trodden foot by the Gentiles. Flip quickly here to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verse number 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Let me tell you what now. The Jews that are ruling the political state of Israel today are not blood descendants of Abraham. Most of them are Khazar Jews. And we got a map here on the outline where you can see Khazaria. This is something that I would say most pastors have never heard of. Most Christians never heard about it. But let me just share it with you very briefly. If you look at about that map that you had there on your outline, about 700, there was a very powerful kingdom called Khazaria. And they were Turkmen, mixture of different people in the area. And they developed a new nation, an empire called Khazaria. About 700, The emperor of Caesarea said, I don't like having so many different religions in my empire. I want one. He said there are three great religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. He said, let's examine them. So he invited Islamic leadership to come up and teach him and tell him what Islam was all about. He said, thank you very much. He sent them home. He invited Christians from the Byzantine Empire. They came up and they presented Christ to him and Christianity. He said, thank you very much. You go home now. He invited Jewish rabbis to come up, and they presented Judaism to him. He said, thank you very much. And then he sent them off. He said this, it seems to me that Judaism is a route to Islam and Christianity. I'm not going to go to these other fruits. I'm going to go to Judaism. And he said, we're going to become Jews. He invited rabbis. They built synagogues, schools, and in about 50 years, every Khazar had now converted to Judaism. Notice now, prior to Jesus, you could convert to the First Covenant. Ruth Moabite did. Many others did. But after Jesus died and rose, the First Covenant was gone. Does not exist. You cannot convert back into the First Covenant. That does not exist. Every Khazar person that converted to Judaism converted to a dead covenant. God has no covenant with the Khazars. The Khazars become very powerful. And after about 400 years, the Jews said the Khazars are more Jewish than we are. They were fanatics. They liked the Talmud. They liked the Kabbalah. They were very good to the synagogue. They were very, very fanatic. Then came the Mongols, 1100, pushed the Khazars into Poland, pushed them down into Eastern Europe, pushed them up into Russia. And there they maintained. Now, they didn't call themselves Khazars. They called themselves Jews. And if you look in Jewish literature, they are called the 13th tribe. Now, if you are just a regular Christian, you never heard this before. You don't know what I'm talking about. I just went like this. The Khazars. So Russian Jews, Polish Jews, Lithuania, and Eastern Europe are descendants of the Khazar. Netanyahu and some of the others we had Golda Meir, Ben Gurion, all of them were Khazar Jews. That's a lineage. They have no bloodline. They are Gentiles. They are the ones that were in leadership of the Zionist movement. They are the ones that actually put Israel into existence in 1948. Now, understand the scripture on what I said here to you. When Jesus said that Jerusalem would be trodden underfoot after the time of the Gentiles is up. What I told you today is probably going to make you go, a flip like this. You know, what is up and what is down? So what you need to do now is to take this outline. Go home. Google. Buy some literature. Look at the Jewish. You look in Jewish books. And they will say, yeah, we know about the Khazars. We know that they are not blood descendants. But like one rabbi said, who cares? Judaism is not about race. It is not about a family. It's about a belief system. Anyone can be a Jew. Do you understand now how fragile things are? Okay, quickly here now. We go through this here now. How far are we from the Antichrist? 1948, the political state of Israel was founded. He had to have that to be there. They conquered East Jerusalem military in 1967. and established the city as the capital of Israel. The United Nations was founded in San Francisco on October 24, 1945. The globalists were able to ramrod their agenda to form a global organization that included the United States. We have the International Court of Justice, it founded in 1945. The World Bank, founded in 1945. The International Monetary Fund, founded in 1945. International Criminal Court, founded in 2002. The World Trade Organization, founded in 1995, and replaced the old GATT that was founded in 1948. The United Nations operate 21 global institutions, regulating a number of items from food and agriculture, international labor, civil aviation, international maritime, international telecommunication, regulating the well-being of children, educational, scientific, and culture department, etc. The United Nations is a forerunner to the organization of the global government. They have their departments, they have their military, everything is in place. If you go and study this yourself, you will find that it's a miracle that we are still a nation. Now you will understand why Donald Trump says America first, and the globalists are furious, calling us Nazis and all kind of dirty names. Then there is Interpol, which was founded in 1923. That's an international police force. And let me tell you this. Every database that the FBI have and everybody else also exists in Interpol. Interpol has databases from all nations on the earth except the communists, where they know everything about everyone. There's a hidden global world government hiding behind the UN and the different or countless organizations. The Israeli government is not in charge of the world government. Netanyahu takes orders from higher above. They're trying to get Trump to take orders, and he refused. Now, his bucket has a lot of pressure on him. So when people say, well, Donald Trump is kind of caving in and giving in and so on. Picture yourself in this way. You are alone in a room, and there's a man with a big gun, and he's simply saying this. I want to have your money. I want this. I want that. He says, otherwise, I will kill you. So Donald Trump has to walk a balanced line. He has to simply... certain things he has to give up in order to get something else over here. He's alone. The Republican Party is not with him. He cannot trust the FBI. He cannot trust the CIA. He cannot trust anyone. Every day, his life is in danger. This is something that people in America have not understood. There's a world government, and they do run it. And they run it hard. And they are upset. What keeps President Trump from being destroyed? God. It was the Christian people in America rallying the Tea Party and other patriots. But basically the Christian group. It was the Christians that God used to break the power of the global government. And have an upset that they still haven't got over. And never will get over. So what is your responsibility of mine? To pray. Like Brother Henry prayed today. But you need to pray at home. You need to talk to God every day. To hold back the forces of the Antichrist. We're going to have an election in 2018. Let me tell you this. Everything is going to be pulled out. And they're going to try to get as many Democrats as possible in. They want to impeach President Trump. They want to take Congress, House of Representatives. 2020 is going to be, if the election in 2016 was bad, 2020 is going to be cutthroat 3,000 times more. It's going to be brutal, real brutal, because the globalists are not going to say, We cannot lose another 4 years. Because, you see, if people become Christians, if they become, they taste their freedom, they might lose them. Because there's problems in Europe. People in Europe are saying, we want to be nationalists. We want to have our own country. So this is the battle that you and I are in. All pieces of the world government are in place. Everything is in place, folks. And once the United States of America is captured, expect the Antichrist's imminent arrival. We are the last nation standing. Germany does not have power. England, Japan, all these others, they're in the hand of the globalists. We're the only one that's still standing with a constitution that they hate. Now, in my message 1634, I talked about this, that the Antichrist will come first and Jesus second. So what do I want you to take home here today? There's a lot of things. I want you to say, I need to be educated. Remember this. If you do not know that something exists, you're not going to look for it. If you don't know something exists, you're not going to look for it. Let me give you an example. We look into buy a mattress. And I'm used to buy mattresses, you know, cost you $1,000, get a box, bring in a mattress. Unless you get something, you know, that you break your back on. And I was told there's something called a foam mattress. And I was thinking, foam mattress, maybe go camping? And I was shown this on Google. Foam mattress, 12 inches thick, all kind of layers. A beautiful mattress, $400. I says, well, where have I been? Why didn't I do this before? Well, I didn't know they existed. If you don't know something exists, you're not going to go look for it. So right now, I'm an educator. I've given you a lot of information. Some of you disagree with it, some of you might agree with it. But be not a Berean. Go home. Take this wig. Study it. Check it out. Run it out. Buy books. Buy this. Buy that. And you're going to come back and say, Pastor John, you're 100% right. I know it. Because I have studied. And all my resources on the Jews comes to me from Jewish sources. I go directly to them, to the writings of the rabbis, their literature, their periodicals, their newspapers, their magazines, their books. I don't go to anyone else. I take it from them, and they tell me what they're doing. That's what I can stand with comfort to say, this is how it is. Do I hate the Jews? No. I love them. They're people just like us. They need to be saved. Christ died for them. So this is what I want you to take home. Study. And simply do not be lazy. And say, well, I heard this from the pastor. You know, I kind of know it somewhat. You know, that's not good enough. Know it. Because you might face the Antichrist. And you better know your stuff. Or you will succumb. If you're not saved and you say, man, how do I get in on the program here with Jesus? Just tell God that you're sorry for your sins. Ask God to forgive you. Tell Jesus you want to be your Lord and Savior. Ask him to come in. Repent. And simply say, I'm sorry, Lord. And God will save you. When we finish here, you will have chance to welcome. You will not see him, but you hear his voice. He will show you scriptures. Then he will pray with you. And he will take you step by step to be saved. And that's how you got saved. If you got saved today, call us, write us. I'd like to encourage you. And to those of you that are Christians, what are you going to do? Are you going to continue to be lazy and say, I don't have the time to study? Are you going to say, I got to check this out? May God bless you as you turn to Christ. Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today. We ask your blessing on each one that heard it, Lord, that they will actually take the time, review the outline, study every scripture, do some serious research, Lord. It is beneficial to have knowledge and understanding. The Bible says that God's people perish for lack of knowledge. And we know that deception is the name of the game in these times that we live in. Satan is a master deceiver. So we thank you, Father God, for Bible knowledge. It's critical to every believer. And we thank you for a good word we heard here today. And Lord, we want to lift up the American people and the people around the world to have their eyes open to the gospel and to Jesus Christ, the one and only Redeemer. And we thank you for that, Lord. We lift up Christians around the world that are subjected to tyranny here in America and abroad, Lord. And as the pastor said, religion has been the greatest killer and persecutor. Religion and government. And we lift up the Christians that are suffering around the world, Lord. And we ask your blessing upon them. Set the captive free, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life.
God loves you so much that he sent his own son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the fourth part in the series, The Arrival of the Antichrist, and was entitled, The Rise of the Antichrist. The prophet Daniel received detailed information about the future. When you combine his prophecy with what Jesus, John, and Paul stated, it is obvious that the future ruler that Daniel was referring to can only be the Antichrist. This man of sin will reveal his true nature by attacking God, worshipping the Kabbalistic God, which is Lucifer, and be a homosexual. Jerusalem will be his capital, and he will stand in the rebuilt temple and declare he is God. Jesus told us that the devil will be worshipped by the Antichrist, and that Satanism will flourish and be the religion of this global empire. Everyone assumes that the time of the Antichrist is sometime in the future, but it is much closer than you think. You need only examine the churches and schools in your community. Christian Zionists rabidly protect Israel, oblivious to the fact they are defending the cradle of the counterfeit Messiah, and public schools have become accessible with the removal of the Bible, prayer, and the promotion of evolution. The Apostle John told us to try the spirits to see if they are of God. Anything that does not profess Jesus Christ is the spirit of error, and should therefore be shunned. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1636. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.